We are going to be in Acts chapter 26, and we had an elders meeting the other night and kind of got a crew of guys that we feel really good about. And here we are moving into the future, and I think it's going to be a good one. I think we're about to see more people coming in, and I think we're about to see some good things. I know it doesn't look like, if you look on the horizon, there's a lot of screwy things that could happen. But I don't know about that. I just keep praying, Lord, let the worst of this happen during the tribulation when we're not here anymore. Bring another revival. And I believe he's going to do that. But here in Acts 26, this is the missionary's heart. This is hopefully every pastor's heart. The Apostle Paul, he tells us that Jesus told him what his mission's going to be. Paul, this is what you're going to do. To all the people you're going to be sent to, and I think it's an incredible statement. If you look at verse 18, Paul says that the Lord told him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in Jesus. Let's pray again, Lord. Again, we praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We are so grateful for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you laid your life down for us, that you counted the cost. We're your treasure. You bought the whole field because you wanted the treasure. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that you saw us from beyond the beginning, from way out there in eternity, future, past, whatever. You've seen us all along. You've always known us, and you love us beyond what we'll ever even imagine. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would you guide us and direct us and lead us today and open our eyes to you, more to you. May we be committed to you. May we, if we had to make a stand, Lord, we'd still stand for you, even if we were going to get attacked. I pray, Father, because we're getting attacked all the time, actually. But Lord, protect us today. Bless us today. Bless the prayer, bless the message, bless the Sunday school. Thank you for blessing the worship, bless the food, bless the fellowship, and all that's ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, Paul, again, he was to turn many people from darkness to light, and we know that he did that, don't we? We read his epistles, and aren't they amazing? We're going to read in Ephesians today what I call, boy, I wish people would pray that for me, because I pray that for other people. We're going to see Paul's prayer, and as we look at it, think about someone praying this for you. It's just amazing prayer. Again, it became his passion to turn people from darkness to light, didn't it? He was passionate. He gave his life, really, for the cause of Christ. But in Christ, Paul was to be God's instrument for turning the Gentiles from the power of Satan to the knowledge, to the understanding, the eye-opening of Jesus Christ. He's God's instrument, turning them from Satan, inviting them to receive forgiveness for their sins. And he did that. He also did that very well. Paul was to offer Gentiles a place among God's people too. He took every opportunity, really, to remind his audience that the Gentiles had an equal share in God's inheritance. This inheritance is the promise and the blessing of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 for the people that this would happen. And again, where we are, it's just a tremendous prayer once we get to it, that he wanted to see them grow in their understanding and have their eyes opened and come to more knowledge of Jesus. Listen, you guys, the longer we walk with Jesus, and if you get intense in your relationship and you really fall in love with Jesus, you won't doubt any of this. You won't. You'll find your faith is tremendous and you can believe everything and you do trust him and you really don't worry. And then you're able to get other people not to worry because you're not worried because you trust in Jesus so much. Well, I was turned on this week. I'll tell you, we're going to see, it was Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 that people would get in love with Christ to just such a degree. Well, in Ephesians 1, turn there if you're not there, we've already kind of seen the theme. I know I went into a long introduction and we only made a couple verses, but the theme that the church is a body. We're a body, guys. I know we all go our separate ways after this, or maybe you're going to stay for lunch. But we all go out into the world, and we got to do our own things and work our jobs and be with our families and all that. But we're a body. That God the Father, He planned this church, and that God the Son paid the price for the church, and God the Holy Spirit protects the church. What a great God we have. So we're about to see an amazing prayer of Paul for knowledge and power for the Ephesians. And I'll tell you what, it's for us too. It's a prayer for us. I believe it's a prayer for anybody who reads this and claims this. I want this, Lord. I want to know Jesus Christ like Paul did. I want this prayer of Paul's, even though he wrote this that long ago, I want it to be for me. I just love it. So the book of Ephesians, it begins with a doctrinal section concerning the heavenly calling of the church, or what we could call the vocalization. And we ended last week stating this, through the blood of his son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of it's just overflowing kindness. This book, these promises, this prayer is for you if you're born again. You need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. You need to become a new creation. You need to be born again. Because you need the Holy Spirit in you, and the only way that's going to happen is if you get saved and you're born again. The Holy Spirit will seal us. He will seal the believer, and we're going to get into that too. But we got to be born again. So anyways, in our intro, we got to verse 7. So verse 8, because of his overflowing kindness, Paul says, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He's made known to me the mystery of his will. You're probably thinking, I don't know no mystery of his will. Well, wait. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, the Lord has poured out his kindness by giving us, think of it, every kind of wisdom and insight you will ask for. What does he say? You don't have wisdom? Ask for it, and he'll give it to you. He'll give you all the wisdom you want, all the insight. That Greek word translated mystery in verse 8, it's the word, and again, remember, I say this a lot, but the New Testament was written in Greek. So the word is mysterion, and it means things that haven't been revealed yet. That's what it really means. It means what was previously hidden or obscured, but it's meant to be brought out. In the dispensation of time, it's going to come out. And here's Paul. Think of the tremendous calling Paul had, where God's using me to reveal this mystery to people. The mystery of the church, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery, there's all kinds of mysteries that are coming out in Paul's teaching. So it's meant to be revealed. God has forgiven us, he's chosen us, he's predestinated us, and he's elevated us, but he is also made known to us by his grace. He's made known to us, him himself. Then on top of that, think of the things that he makes known to us on top of that. He's made known to us the mystery of life. People are out there going, what's life all about? I don't know what life, what are we doing here? Why am I alive? Jesus has revealed it to us. And Paul's trying to tell these people, what is the mystery? Well, look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, coming in God's timing, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Boy, don't you wish he would do that right now? All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So we ask, what's the big picture? What's the mystery? It's that in due time, everything, heaven and in earth, it's going to be gathered together in Christ, around Christ, and for Christ, and under Christ. I can't wait, because it's going to be perfect then. You've found this is true, and whether you're talking to your kids, you're talking to your kids, or whether you're out there cutting grass, or whatever you could be doing, think about it, whatever you're doing, listening to your friend, you're talking to a coworker, you're at school, you're listening to the radio, wherever we are focused on Jesus, in any of those areas, whenever you're really focused on Jesus, isn't everything good? We're focused on Jesus. and bringing the moment under the authority of Him, we're right in the middle of the flow of His will. You're thinking, no, I can't be in His will. If you're focused on Jesus, that's His will. Are you focused on Him? Get focused on Him. He'll put everything else in the place it should be. Seek first the kingdom and all the other things will be taken care of, right? Focus on the Lord. Bring the moment under the authority of Him, and we're right in the middle of the flow of what God says life is all about. It's all about Him. Do we get that? How much of your life is spent focusing on Jesus? Exactly. That's why you're in the trouble you're in. All of us. I get off course for a little while. I got to get back. Lord, where'd you go? And He didn't go anywhere. I did. So we're right in the middle of the flow. If we're thinking and we're talking and we're focusing and we're just so into Jesus. Is He gracious or what? To make His will known to us. On top of that, you ask Him, Lord, what's Your will for me? I guarantee you, you really seek Him. Get the sin out of your life. He's going to show you a path that's going to be incredible. Lord, what do You have for me? Look what He did to Paul. Lord, what would You have me to do? Wow. Did He show Paul what to do or what? I don't know. If you're not asking the Lord that, I don't know why you're not. He makes His will known to us. I mean, He could have said, you know, life's a mystery, Jim. Figure it out for yourself. I saved you. That's enough. No, He goes beyond that. He didn't do that. I'm grateful, too, because I can live intelligently, marked by wisdom, because He's made known to us the mystery of everything in Christ and for Christ. But we must be born again. We must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us all this understanding. Listen, I could ask you, are we full of joy today? We come in here and we're pretty joyful, right? We see all our family members. We see each other. Craig, man, Tim, hey, how you guys doing? And it's great. I'm not, you know, putting this down. I love this. I think it's great when we do this. We come together. Are we full of joy today? Are we at peace? Are we content? Do you have rest? I know some of us pretend we are. And if you do, then you understand the mystery of His will. If you're really joyful, if you're really happy, you understand the mystery of His will. It's Him. And all these people come together. We come together because we love Jesus so much. It's great. What a family. So you get it. But are you bitter or angry or frustrated or upset? Then you don't get it, I think. Think about this. On any given day, the extent to which we understand the mystery of His will, that will be the extent to which peace reigns in our hearts. Do you focus on heaven a lot? I hope you do, because I don't know how you're getting through every day thinking something else. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. This job, this whatever, this disease, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I don't know how else we're going to make it. Thinking all these things. Again, if you're frustrated or upset, then you're not getting it. And I believe the extent to which peace reigns in our hearts is the extent to which we're becoming aware of what God's will is, not just for us, but what His will is for the whole church. So God is not intentionally keeping His mysterious plan a secret. It may have seemed like that in olden times, maybe in the Old Testament. What is God going to do? And is there a Savior coming? And when's He going to come? You know, and it seemed maybe like it was a secret. And it seemed because His plan for the world couldn't be fully understood until Christ came. Then people started to get it. And then people like Paul really got it. And people like Paul got commissioned to go out and tell other people about it. I love the plan. But His plan couldn't be fully understood until He came into the world and He died and then He rose from the dead. So His purpose for sending Christ, the fathers, was to unite the Jews and the Christians in one body with Christ, all saved by grace, but the Christ is the head. And who can know this? We can. See, what I just told you, most of the world doesn't even get it yet. You could go over to Israel, and I love the Jewish people. There's a lot of Christians there. I love the Jewish people, and I've tried to witness to a lot of Jewish people, and I worked for Jewish missions and things like that. And a lot of the Jews don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know that Jesus is Jewish. They've never heard the gospel. We take for granted a lot of stuff. You walk around the United States today, you ever ask anybody, do you know who Jesus is? And they go, who? You know, my own nephew said, is that the dude on the cross, man? I said, this is a while back, but I said, well, he ain't on the cross anymore. Went on from there. But anyway, his purpose in sending Christ was to bring us into one body, whatever you are, Jew, Gentile, whatever, it doesn't matter. So who can know this? We can. Do we understand that we realize this? Do we understand the knowledge that we have, how amazing this is? Think about that. Many people don't understand God's plan, but at the right time, he will bring us together to be with him forever. And I hope then everybody will understand. But on that day, all people will bow to Jesus as Lord, whether it's because they love him and they've been saved by him, or they have to do it out of fear. Now, I remember a pastor once saying, this hit me when I was young, every knee will bow. Some of them will have to be maybe intimidated, broken, smashed into bowing. Think about that. I don't know about that, but everybody will. Everybody will bow one day, whether they fear his power or it's because they love and they respect him. But right here now on earth, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By reading his word, right? Spending time in his presence. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that you may be able to discern what his perfect, good, acceptable will is. That's what we need. See, today, I know we're cruising through life and we're trying to get by every day, but are you doing it in Christ? Are you really doing it in Christ? Are you really relying on him? I would say the answer is no, generally, mostly. But look at verse 11. He continues here. He's talking of the Lord, but in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance from the richest person in the universe. God's riches in Christ Jesus. Our Father is loaded, guys. Maybe some of you have inherited money from relatives before. I've never done that. But I went to all my other relatives and things like that because, I don't know, but whatever. God's purpose is to offer salvation to the world just as he planned long ago to do. God's sovereign, he's in charge. When your life seems chaotic, rest in this truth that Jesus is Lord and God is in control and God's purpose is to save you and God's purposes can't be thwarted. They can't. And we have an inheritance in Christ, co-heirs with Jesus. Wow. So no matter what kind of evil Satan may bring. Verse 11 continued there, and he says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Wow. You know, Isaiah asked in Isaiah 40, verse 13, who hath counseled the Lord? Isaiah 40, verse 13. Think about this. You know the answer. You know what the answer is? Most of us have counseled the Lord. We have. Think about it. Because we say stuff like, Lord, I don't think you're seeing this right. Do you know what's going on in my life? How come you're ignoring me? You know, we say that. You don't understand how severe my situation is, Lord. Did you see what he just did? Or do you hear what she's saying about me? Or do you see what they did to me, Lord? We expect the Lord to say, gee, no, I didn't know that. Thanks for filling me in. And what do you think I should do about it, Jim? He doesn't do those things, does he? He doesn't. Well, God works everything after the counsel of his own will. Trust the plan. You've heard that probably a lot lately. Trust the plan. The Patriots are all saying that, right? But it's his plan that we need to trust. His plan. All things are going according to his plan. And even though we're tempted to ask what right the Lord has to do this or that, remember when Paul asked a much more logical question in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, he asked, who are we, these lumps of clay? That's what we are, really. Who are we to question the plan of the Father? I'm sure that Jeremiah, he was one of those guys. This guy, I love this guy, so diligent. He preached for 40 years. I don't know that anybody ever got saved. 40 years. Once he quit, right? What did he say? No, his word is burning so intensely in my heart. I can't quit. I just can't. It's burning in there. It's got to come out. I know how he feels. So he was confused maybe when after preaching 40 years to the people of Judah, nobody responded. So at a point in his ministry, the Lord said, you know, Jeremiah, why don't you take a break? Take it easy. Go to the house of the potter, and there you're going to learn a lesson in Jeremiah chapter 18. Go down there and watch this guy as he creates things, you know. Jeremiah did go to the house of the potter, and he watched the potter put a lump of clay, you guys have seen it, on the spinning wheel, and he's working on it. He sets it there, it spins around and around, and the potter put pressure on the clay, and he's shaping it. Maybe he crushes it, and he starts over again or whatever. It's on the spinning wheel, going round and round, and he's trying to make it and shape it and mold it into something beautiful. And that's the picture we're to see there. With the Lord's the potter. So are there times when you feel like you're spinning around and around? Maybe you feel like you're spinning your wheels, like you've been through it. I've been through the ringer, and I'm getting spun around. Maybe it's the Lord doing it to you, and he's working something better than what you're doing. You're going in circles. You're feeling pressured. We cry, Father, where are you? Don't you care about me? We ask those questions. How can you allow this to happen to me? Like we're any different than anybody else. Well, the Lord brings us back to this simple realization that the hands that put pressure on our lives, like the potter, or that foot, you know how they push the pedal and the wheel goes, you know, that foot that's pumping that wheel, the pedal, whatever. That foot and those hands have holes in them. And when you think of he's molding and shaping you, just remember what those hands probably look like. There's holes in those hands because nails once pierced them when that master potter hung on the cross to die in our place. Let it get you. You know what I mean? I get that hitch going and I'm like, oh man, don't let me cry right now, Lord, you know. Well, that's why communion is so important in the life of believers too, because when we get together to have communion, I want to remind everybody about those holes, those scars, those wounds, all that stuff. So all the questions and confusion we feel as we analyze our situation and we question our circumstances are solved immediately when we remember how amazing Jesus is, how unbelievable, undeniable love for us is just there for us to see all the time. Do we do that? We take him for granted. We do. And I'll admit to that too. But look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know, God's purpose in all of this is so that those who've trusted Christ will exist to the praise of his glory. Number one, we exist to glorify God. I think, you know, we think that the church exists to preach the gospel so people get saved. Number one, your job, your mission is to glorify him. And in glorifying him, you glorify him because you're getting to know him and you fall in love with him and you want other people to know about it. To glorify him. The goal of God's ultimate plan is to glorify him. How many other people in your circle actually know that you're a Christian? See, if you're glorifying God the way you're supposed to, and I hope everybody feels guilty about this, because I sure did this week. He hits me first. But how many people in your circle really know you're a Christian? Is there enough evidence to put you in court that you're a Christian? See, if you're glorifying God, if I'm glorifying the God the way I'm supposed to, then everybody's going to know I'm a Christian. In America, see, other cultures, their religion is so entwined in their culture. And maybe we started that way, but we sure aren't that way in America now. We think it's cool to deny what we are. I don't want to push that on anybody. That's none of their business anyways, and I don't want to infringe on them. Yes, you do. This is what Paul's telling me. I know I put pressure on you guys, kind of, but are you glorifying him in a way that others can't help but notice that? Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is amazing, guys, because first of all, the word of truth, think of that phrase, but it's given to us by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And who is the truth? Jesus. Truth. Boy, oh boy, every day I'm praying, Lord, all I want to know is the truth. I don't want to spend any time on any garbage, anything. Now, sealing speaks of ownership, and it's a term that would be really familiar to Paul's audience, especially here in Ephesus. So Ephesus, you go down to the docks, and you'd see crates all over the place going out, coming in, and they'd have a seal on them, a big hunk of wax melting on them, and probably a guy would take his ring and push it into the wax, like with his initials on it, or his logo, or I don't know, whatever, his symbol for his family. So they knew what this meant. Sealing meant commitment, because the Greek translation of Paul's word seal conveys this whole idea here. As they were being shipped these things across the Aegean, sealing speaks of commercial ownership. But sealing also speaks of a commitment, because the Greek translation for sealed, it conveys the idea of an engagement ring. Not only are you sealed by the Holy Spirit, but it's almost like you're wearing Jesus' engagement ring. We're the bride of Christ. This is kind of what it means. You've been promised, and you're wearing that ring, so to speak. The engagement ring for Jesus. The Holy Spirit has sealed. It's a perfect picture. When we were saved, the Lord put a seal on us, signifying that he'd see you not only through this voyage, but he'd see you through every voyage and storm as you go out there and they keep coming at you, every sea you're on, every ocean you're in, every trial, tribulation, tidal wave, whatever you want to call it. All the way across those storm-tossed oceans of life, he brings us safely to his side as his bride. And can he remove that ring or that seal? I don't believe he can. If you really got saved, you're sealed. That means Satan cannot touch you, really. He can intimidate you. He can talk to you. He can try to oppress you. He certainly can't possess you. Look at verse 14. And this is great. This gets better. He's saying all this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now, what he's saying here, like, okay, if you wanted to buy my wife's car, let's say, because I wouldn't sell my truck, you know. But I'd hold it for you. I'd hold it for you. But you'd have to put down some earnest money to show me that you're serious about it. Don't worry, honey, I'm not selling your car. She was gone all last week. If I was going to sell it, I would have done it while she was gone. But that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a down payment, too, is what this is saying. He's a down payment to show that God will finish what he has begun. And we learn that in Philippians 1:6. What he started in you, he's not going to end it until he's finished, until you're finished. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, Paul, more is coming, or we could say the best is yet to come. You're sealed, you're promised, you're engaged. He's giving you a down payment. What more do you need? What more do we need? We still, I want more, Lord. You know, I show me a sign, Lord. Give me a big sign. What is... Man, this book's full of signs. He rose from the dead. That's a pretty big sign. You know, but we want more signs. Remember the times when you've been most impacted or most touched by the Lord. Do you remember those times? Those times when the Holy Spirit kind of welled up inside of you. You felt like you were surrounded by the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who love him and fear him. You felt like you were filled with the Holy Spirit, his presence. That's earnest money. That's a down payment. That's a sneak preview of coming attractions. It is. It's going to get a lot better than that. Now watch this now. If you're sharing with somebody, or you're working with kids, or you're having devotions with your spouse, or whatever it is, one super important key that's often overlooked and neglected is what Paul models right here for us in chapter 1 of Ephesians. See, after he talks to the Ephesians about the Lord, he talks to the Lord about the Ephesians. I like that. After I get done talking to you guys, I'm going to go talk to the Lord about you guys. And you better watch it. No, I'm just going to pray for you. Well, so he prays for them. And this is an awesome prayer. I've used this prayer to pray for you guys. I've used this prayer. I've sent it to people and used, you know, Paul's words that you gain a greater understanding and a closer walk. And that's what this is all about. So some of you have heard me or received messages with this prayer in it. Maybe I'll take it, change it a little bit. But man, what a difference prayer makes. So after talking with somebody who could be facing challenges or difficulties, I've found it over and over again that if I don't talk to the Lord about those that I've talked to about Him, then it's like this loop never really closes and frustration can come in. So anywhere, at work or at home, after saying a word or two in a difficult situation or circumstance, if you could just slip away, maybe it's intense at work. You know, keep Dave and Amy in prayer because things at South Co. are pretty weird. But it could be at work. Things get intense or whatever it is. It's difficult circumstances. Listen, slip away and pray. Just get away and pray. Don't get angry. Don't start yelling. Don't lose it. Get away and pray and a peace will enter the situation. How come we don't do that? Sometimes you do. I'm sure some of us do. And again, it's not the result of my exhortation, but simply because the Lord moved in through a simple prayer of intercession and peace will come. Parents, spouses, co-workers, try this. When you feel tensions rise or stress, just slip away, step outside. Don't swallow all that anger and everything. Dump it on the Lord. He can handle it. Give it to Him. He cares for you. He wants to take all that. You dump it on Him and watch what happens. He'll give you that peace. Don't swallow it. Pray. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Think about that. Really think about that. And they're everywhere. Listen, they are everywhere and they're in everything. I was sharing with the guys the other night, Satan is extremely wicked and he's in everything, one way or another. He's in everything you can think of. He's everywhere. I mean, he can't be everywhere. He's not omniscient or omnipresent or anything like that, but he's aware of everything that's going on. There's forces at work seeking to cause havoc in churches and in homes and in marriages and in foreign countries and schools and courtrooms, job sites, and every government. He's in them all. He is. Don't ignore the fact that he is the most wicked thing out there and he is everywhere and he won't play fair and he hates your guts. It's true. We wrestle against them. We wrestle in prayer. Have you ever prayed and felt like you wrestled? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to get so into prayer that you are wrestling, like Jacob did with the Lord. Think about it. Paul lives this, man. I mean, I'm telling you, all through his ministry, we see him obviously sharing the Lord, but then he follows it up by talking with the Lord. He says, verse 15, wherefore, or so, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. So here comes his prayer. I've heard about you guys, and I want to pray one heck of a prayer for all of you. This is one of two prayers in this epistle, and two aspects of this kind of inspired prayer of Paul surprises me. I bet this is something you never thought about. Now think about who Paul prays for. Look at this. He says, because you guys at Ephesus are saints and you do understand the big picture, and because I've heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for God's people, I'm moved to pray for you guys. You catch that? Because who do we pray for? See, I tend to pray for those who are hurting and they're sick and they're struggling and they're going through tragedies and difficulties. They're backslidden and they're falling, as I should, right? No doubt. But Paul's saying something a bit different here. He says, when I heard how well you guys are doing, I was motivated to pray for you. What? They're doing fine. Why are you praying for them? I believe that we have it a bit backward lots of times because I think we need to learn to be like Paul and to pray for people who are doing well too. You know why? Because Satan doesn't use his heavy artillery on the guy who's out there getting drunk. He doesn't use his heavy artillery on the guy out there who wants nothing to do with him. Indulging in his flesh, he saves it for those who are walking with the Lord, loving the saints, and really believing in Jesus. And many times, maybe that's why we see really spiritual people fall hard. Because, well, we don't need to pray for them. Look how good they're doing. Pray for everybody. Pray for those that are doing good, that they continue to do good. I like this. It hit me the other day. Paul's praying for these guys, even though they're doing great, as he should. You know, many times we see strong people fall hard. Maybe we could have propped them up or been a shield around them, so to speak, or a blessing to them if we'd followed this example. of Paul here and prayed for them while they were doing well. Now, is this our heart? Look at this. Cease not to give thanks for you. He doesn't stop thanking the Lord for them, making mention of you in my prayers. If Paul said he was going to pray for you, he prayed for you. Do we do that? I do that a lot. I'll pray for you. You know what? I got to stop. Let me pray for you right now. I'm going to pray for you in the future too, but let me pray for you right now too. It's not just who Paul prays for. Notice when he prays. See, that Greek word, again, the New Testament's in Greek, this idea of cease not is the same as a tickle in the throat. You know that tickle in the throat? I always get that on Sunday morning. I'm sitting here and I'm like, oh, come on. I get this tickle in my throat. And I always wonder what's up with that. But in other words, Paul is praying throughout the day and it's natural. It's spontaneous. It's like trying to clear a tickle in his throat. That's how his praying life is. I got to do that a lot. So it's just like that. It's so natural that you can't help but do it. You don't even think about it sometimes, you know. That's what it means, like a tickle in the throat. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Wow, I pray this for you guys. I do. That God, the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, will give unto this congregation the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Wow, I hope you guys are getting that. I really do. I just think, wow, what a great prayer for someone else. All of us want wisdom, and I hope you want revelation, right? Each one of us longs for insight and instruction in knowing how we should walk and where we should go and what we should do. But Paul tells us, and notice this, because it's profoundly simple and simply profound, because he says that the wisdom and revelation that we all seek and desire is found only completely in the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus. So why do we spend so much time looking for knowledge and insight and direction anywhere else? I don't know. Peter and John found this was true as well. Remember Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters because it hit me like, you know, 20, 30 years ago, what was really going on. Jesus is in heaven. He's ascended. So the apostles, we know they're cruising around down here on earth in the book of Acts. Well, the singular explanation for the disciples' ability to boldly and intelligently go out and speak to the multitudes was the acknowledgement by those listening. You know, those who were listening realized these guys have been with Jesus. Remember that in chapter 4? These guys have been with Jesus. And mainly here, the stories about Peter and John. As they're going around, these people are like, we could tell that they were with Jesus. Now, Jesus is in heaven. So it's not just those 3 years when he was on earth, but that very day. You see, they spent time with Jesus. But he's in heaven. Yes, I know. But don't you spend time with Jesus? We can all spend time with Jesus. That's what's behind all this. That very day, these guys spent time with the Lord every day, like we can too. And when people ask, what do I do? What's God's will here or over there or whatever? The answer is simple, really. The wisdom we need and the revelation we need that we seek is found in knowing Jesus. And I'm going to preach this until you guys are so sick of it. No, I know you're not going to get sick of it. He's just so the answer. And we're not really maybe asking the right questions and seeking the right answer all the time. How do we know Jesus? By spending time in the Gospels. You might be working your way through Isaiah, or you might be chewing on the book of Hebrews or whatever. Make sure, though, that daily you take in something from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take in something out of the Gospels. You know, I was just sharing, Tom and I were talking about last week about studying the Bible, but stay close to a Gospel. And I want to do that as a pastor, too. As we go through the epistles of Paul, somewhere in here, I'm going to throw in a gospel just because we need to stay close to Jesus all the time. And I know we do, but I mean, in your devotions, you know, maybe you're in a deep dive study of Jeremiah and he's rocking your socks off, the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? Before you close your Bible, go read a few passages in Luke, you know, about Jesus. You try it. Because the real key to understanding God's will for our lives is a continual focus on Jesus. And there's only one Jeremiah, there's only one Romans, but there's four Gospels, So they must be more of those for a reason. So what if God's saying, you know, I don't want you to miss this. Whatever else you're studying, the key to all of it is my son, Jesus. What did Jesus say to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, remember? They're walking down the road, and Jesus said, all scripture points to me. All of this points to me, he says. Luke 24:27. And if we're spending time with him in the Gospels too, the rest of the word actually becomes more clear. Look at verse 18, continuing to pray, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Wow, I like that. I pray for this for you guys. So notice how Paul prays. We often pray about the fruit of issues often, but he prays for the root, so to speak. We pray, Lord, get that guy off drugs. Paul would say, Lord, give so-and-so wisdom, give him conviction, and let him know you. We demand, Lord, cure him of his alcoholism. And Paul would pray, Lord, give him wisdom, reveal yourself to him, convict him, let him know you. How often do we want to change the behavior patterns through pressure or counseling or by reasoning with people, right? But the change doesn't come till a person has revelation, until his eyes are opened. Maybe you've seen it happen, somebody whose eyes are opened right in front of you. You ever see that? That just blows me away. Because that's a miracle. It ain't me, it's the Holy Spirit. So how can a person's eyes be opened? Through prayer. Be like Paul. Here's a good prayer to follow. Pray without ceasing for your family, your friends, your coworkers. Pray that they'll see Jesus. Even the ones you know Jesus. Your kids. I know they're saved, but I want them to understand Jesus more than this. I want them to go deeper and walk closer with the Lord. That they'll see Jesus. Paul says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I just say yes. That why haven't you asked the Lord? What, Lord, I understand the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling is that people would come to the knowledge of saving knowledge of you and get saved. But what do you want me to do? People will come to me and ask me all kinds of questions. I'm like, have you ever asked him what he wants you to do? Why not? I mean, I'm not mad. I'm just excited. I'm excited because if everybody in here goes home and asks the Lord, what do you want me to do? I think things would radically change. You think about that. So anyways, all through scripture, that word hope, it always refers to what's coming or what's ahead. Could it be that the greatest problem for carnal Christians is that what we have is that they don't know the hope of his calling and the hope of his calling for them? They don't know the reality of heaven. Look it, if we really get a good glimpse at heaven, I don't think you'll be so discouraged. I don't think you're going to be so beat down. I don't think you're going to be bought into those videos where whatever, that are scaring the snot out of you. Whatever. We need the reality of heaven. So they're constantly striving for material things. They're constantly striving, continually caught up in carnal pursuits. You ever see that person who's just posting selfies all over the place? Something's missing. Something's missing. I'm sorry if that's you. Something's missing. Selfies of yourself. It's like, that's what consumes you. You, yourself. Anyways, but people like that, they're depressed and discouraged because they don't see the big picture of eternity. If you're not happy, you really won't be with a change of scenery. You really won't be if you move to a new house or a new location or a new salary or a new ministry either. You won't be happy till you know the hope of his calling. You check it out. Again, the hope of his calling is salvation, of course. But what about you asking him, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't think people do that. So that's why Jesus said this too, though. The hope of his calling, heaven, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going right now and I'm going to prepare a place for you guys. And I've been preparing it for 2,000 years, so it's going to blow your socks right off. John 14:1. So the key to overcoming a troubled, confused, maybe stressed out heart is to focus on the hope of his calling. Focus on what's ahead. Focus on heaven. People think, but heaven seems so far away. I've been hearing for years that Jesus would come at any time. Where is he? Don't be one of the scoffers. Actually, you're fulfilling prophecy, aren't you? If you start scoffing about his coming, you're fulfilling prophecy. because in these days they will scoff, where is he? And you hear this from Christians. People think it's so far away. I've been waiting so long. Peter said, beloved, don't ignore this one thing. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Uh-oh. And 1,000 years like one day. 2 Peter 3:8. So a day is like 1,000 years. And maybe you're thinking, is that true? Will this day never end? You ever been at work and think that? If you're in a stressful relationship, or you're single, and you're lonely, or you're physically hurting, a day can seem like an eternity, can't it? It can seem like 1,000 years. And you're crying, Lord, where are you? I've been talking to you. I have total trust in you, but where are you, Lord? We've all been there. This day is like 1,000 years because in your day of difficulty and distress and pressure and pain and sadness or sorrow, you have the unique opportunity to share the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings and pray for others because you get it. Because you're going through some of these things so you can relate to others. You're getting it. Think about it. You have a unique opportunity to share in this fellowship of suffering and pray for others in a way you never would have been otherwise. You see, the Lord wants you to pray so much, he's going to put you through some experiences so that you can relate to the guy who's going to go through the same things. Because you get it. So the fellowship of his sufferings. And we know then what others go through because we have. So pray for him. We want to get out of the trial and we want to solve the problem and move on. But the Lord says, not so fast. I want this day to be like 1,000 years for you. So it's like you're learning 1,000 years worth of material and knowledge and wisdom. The discoveries you're going to make, the understanding you're going to glean, the gifts of praise and the expression of this frustrated prayer will in effect, it's going to affect you for the next gazillion years. Because my coming is near and your heavenly account is kind of puny. When we get to heaven, what kind of account are we going to have before the Lord? People will receive rewards and stuff. What kind of account do you have up there waiting for you? Is it puny? Is it in the negative? No, I don't think it can be. But the Lord say, I'm giving you an opportunity to make some big investments in these few days you have. They seem like 1,000 years to you. Then use that 1,000 years. I mean, think about it. That are left here before you go to heaven. So if this day seems like 1,000 years, good. Treat it like you have lots of time to invest in this kingdom, but don't waste time. Don't waste time. What does Paul say? Redeem the time. And you know what to rejoice. Just rejoice. Savor every moment. Extract every minute. Take each opportunity in this long, long day that you're in to thank the Father for the opportunities you have to store up treasure. I'm guaranteeing you, nobody's ever going to be sorry for this stored up treasure they're going to have ahead of them. So this long, long day you're in, thank the Father for the opportunity to store it up because it's going to make you rich for eternity. So Paul continues that they'll also know, verse 18 here continued, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. So his saints were God's inheritance, were his treasure, were his prize. In Jesus' day, when men buried treasure in a field for safekeeping, think about it. If a guy died before he could tell somebody where the treasure is, he never got it or nobody else would know where it was, you know. It'd be left until somebody stumbled on it. That's the case in Matthew 13. One day a guy walks through this field, he trips on something, he removes some of the dirt, he understands there's buried treasure here. He stumbled on it. He discovers this treasure. What does he do? He does everything he can to buy the field where the treasure's buried. Because he wants the field? No, he wants the treasure. He's after the treasure. And Jesus said, that's the way the kingdom is. The field is the world, and God, the Father, gave the world to Adam. But when Adam sinned, he inadvertently handed it over to Satan. And that's why there's crime and famine and pollution and corruption and death on this planet. Jesus came to buy the world back. You see, you're the treasure. We're the treasure. He came to buy the world back. Why? Does he want to hang out at Waikiki? Or no, he's not interested in the world. He bought the world to get the treasure. He bought the world to get us. We're the treasure. You see, when you're really feeling low, think about you're a treasure to him. He bought you back. You're his treasure. He gave it all for the treasure. And Paul prays for him now to know all of this too. And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power? Wow, verse 19, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We say stuff like, I just don't know if I can get over my drinking. I don't know if I can quit this smoking habit. I don't know if I can stop gambling or deal with my temper. It seems out of control to me. We say things like that. Or these lustful thoughts, they always hound me. And in response, Paul isn't going to pray, Lord, give them the power over their sin. And I've prayed this. Give them power over their sin. He already has. He already has. If you're struggling with a sin and you're like, I need the power over sin, he already gave it to you. You need to claim the victory that he's given you. Paul would pray, Lord, help them see that they do have the power already. So the awesome dominating power of the resurrected Christ is already in us. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, principality and power and might and dominion, all of them are words that describe these various categories of demonic entities and angelic beings as well. But Jesus has power over all of them. It's the same power that caused him to be resurrected. See, he has all the power. It caused him to be resurrected. The same power is in us. It is that power. So no matter what you're struggling with, whatever I'm wrestling through, it's microscopic compared to this power that caused him to be resurrected in us. And no matter what you're struggling with, whatever I'm wrestling through, it's microscopic compared to the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, to raise him to heaven and give him dominion over all. So if we're in bondage, it's not because we need more power. It's because we failed to utilize this power that's already in us. You know, people say, I'm addicted. God says, you're free. People say, I'm wounded. God says, you're as whole as you need to be. We say, I need counseling, I need drugs, I need medication, I need a program. God says, you have me. And I know, I don't want to get into the medicate versus meditate thing. I'm not going to tell everybody you got to get completely off all your medication. But I will tell you that we need Jesus. People will say stuff like, well, that's nice sounding theology, but how does it work out practically? And again, I'm going to go back to Jesus and I'm going to push Jesus all over everybody. That's nice sounding. How does it work out? Watch this, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. Here's our Savior. Here's our God. All things are under the Lord's feet. What things? Dominions, powers, addictions, laziness, problems, lust, greed, name it. Meanness, profanity, gossip, depression, temper, sadness. What is it in you that you can't get over? I hear people say, but my problem's so overwhelming. It probably wasn't more overwhelming than the waves that were crashing on the boat of the apostles. Can you imagine that? Those storms on Galilee were incredible. And if we read into that story, there's a good chance that there was satanic something going on there that made this storm really out of control. But it wasn't more overwhelming than those waves threatening to drown Jesus' disciples. But even those waves that rolled over their heads, they were under Jesus' feet, literally. What did he do? He walked right over them. You got to get that in your head. Everything, all of it's under his feet. That storm was under his feet, literally. He walked right over it to come to them, to rescue them. He'll do that. Man, the very waves he walked on to go out to his disciples, Matthew 14, nothing's over his head. All things are under his feet. Jesus is absolutely in control of every single situation. I know we don't think so sometimes, whether it's financial, relational, physical, parental, or vocational, all. You know, I wanted to change the title of this message from, what did I make it? What is it? Paul's Prayer. Right, I knew that. I wanted to see if you knew it. I wanted to change it to just the word all, because all comes up so much in here. Again, here, think about it. Whatever seems to be rolling your way, whatever's ready to sink your boat and wipe you out, it's already under his feet. And that may be the very path that he's chosen to walk out to you, to get to you. Verse 22 continued, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. It's all about community, too, when it comes to the body of Christ. We need each other, you know that? We do. We need each other, the body. We need to be brothers and sisters who pray. We need brothers and sisters who pray with us and who pray for us. And you need to be one of those brothers and sisters, too, to pray for us and pray with us and care about us, because the more closely we're linked to the body, the more clearly we will experience the authority of Jesus' leadership. That's just the way it works. You know, the church is the fullness of him which filleth all in all. And how can we be full of the Lord? Well, you know, one thing, the church is where headship of Jesus will be enjoyed. And you could say, well, I like to study the word all by myself. I want to go home and study the word, and I don't need church. You know, I want to do it on my own. And that's not always the heart of the Lord, is it? Of the Father, any more than if I went home. What if I went home right now and took my whole family with me? Candy makes a great dinner. Everybody loads up their plate. I say, everybody go to your room and eat it on your own. It'd be weird, wouldn't it? If I did that, they'd still be getting nutrition. They'd survive, but the heart of a true father wants to see all of his kids together, all together. And we have that fellowship going on, loving, interacting, sharing, growing. So when we go to church for a study or prayer, we find we're attached to the body once again. And in a very real and practical way, we'll hear the voice of the Lord like new. I can pick out about 10 or 15 people in here that know they hear the voice of the Lord here, but he wanted them to be here to hear it. But they'll also hear the voice of the Lord at home, too. And he will, in a very real practical way, will hear the voice of the Lord like new. And we're reminded that the storm threatening to intimidate us is underneath the feet of our King, our Savior, the one who is the head of the body. And look, last phrase right here. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. This speaks of, since the church is Christ's body and completes him, then he fills everything in every way. I was talking earlier about Satan being in everything. For the Christian, Christ is in everything. Stop and look for him in your situation. But Jim, I'm in a bad place. Well, whose fault's that? Or maybe you're just not looking for him and it's not a bad place. Start looking at your situation like God put you there for a reason. It says he filleth all in all. So this speaks of, since the church is Christ's body and completes him, then he fills everything in every way, all things. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this food that we're about to receive. We ask you to bless all the hands that came together to provide it. Lord, I pray you'd bless the fellowship we're about to have, and I pray for a great day. I pray, Lord, that we take this home and we look at Ephesians 1, and it really changes our prayer lives. And Lord, we desire these things for us, more understanding, more wisdom, insight. And as we do, we want this for those that we care about, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Bless us this week. I pray we go out into that world and we'd make a difference. Wherever we're going, Lord, we'd make a difference. Someone would ask us, what is the hope of our calling? What is the hope within us? And we can tell them, it's you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.